The song that we brought in this morning and sang is one that was written or rewritten, I should say, about 1985, and tells the message and the mission of Christians, because all Christians are debtors. The idea for the song that we just sang and for the message today is in the text found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 reads, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." As we go through this life, we no doubt understand what it means to have debts. But I want to talk this morning about to be indebted. To be indebted is to be grateful, to be obliged, or appreciative for favors granted. And those who are indebted would willingly return the favor to or in behalf of the one who granted it. And Paul, the apostle, he keenly felt his obligation to the church. He felt his obligation to the lost because of what Christ had done to save Paul. Also to those faithful Christians who carried out God's plan in delivering the gospel message to Paul and to others. And so he wanted to share that same message, the message that brought about his repentance with others, so they too could enjoy God's blessing and fellowship. I am a debtor. First, I'm a debtor to God for all of the material blessings. There's not a one of us here today that are not richly blessed. Even in times of tribulation, trials, troubles, we still have a lot for which to be thankful. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, we see that we are to continually give thanks, but for what? How about for the air I breathe? Think about it. This system in which we live, this ecosystem, was created by God, specifically designed for the body that he would create and place here on this planet. So the air that I breathe, that we should be thankful for it. The food that I eat. In fact, regardless of the fact that we have to work to earn money to purchase food, or if we have to work to grow the food, it is still a blessing from God. The clothing I wear, the health that I enjoy. These are things that just immediately jump out as we think about our indebtedness to God. We are taught to give thanks, as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us. As the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren there, he said, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God." We know that, of course, we are to give those thanks in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christians are being addressed here. Christians have the right of prayer, and Christians are to be thankful to God for all of the blessings, the material as well as the spiritual. But our thanks to God can be offered silently, or it can be offered audibly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, we see a couple of verses that are dealing with the giving of thanks and of prayer. And we understand what is being taught here, as we've discussed it on a number of occasions. It begins by saying, "Pray without ceasing." Of course, that doesn't mean that we're to always be mumbling or audibly putting forth a prayer. Prayer begins in the mind, and therefore it can be directed toward God from the mind without it coming through the mouth. And then he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ," or in Christ Jesus, "concerning you." The same message that was directed toward the Ephesians about giving thanks always is directed toward the Thessalonians. And that's because Christians everywhere are to give thanks to God for all things. I know sometimes we don't want to give thanks for difficulties. There are those who are being burdened now because of health issues on other people's part, or because a number of different reasons, but that still does not mean that we don't have things for which we're to be thankful. It is the will of God that we give thanks. As Luke 17 and verse 18 tells us, a besetting sin of many is ingratitude. And we know the situation that existed there. There were 10 men crying out to the Lord, and they were saying, "Help us, save us." And these people were to be isolated. They were leprous. And leprosy, of course, at that time was a very contagious situation. They were to be isolated or confined in areas away. When they spoke, they had to cover their mouth and shout, "Unclean, unclean," lest someone come upon them. But when they saw Jesus and they heard about Jesus, they said, "Lord, help us." And in verse 18, we see that nine Jewish men who were afflicted with this terrible disease received instruction from the Lord to go to the priest, and he would pronounce them clean. That would be in accordance to the law of Moses. And one Samaritan came back, expressed his gratitude to Jesus, and Jesus said, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." Ingratitude is terrible. Those who are indebted cannot participate in ingratitude. If one is too busy or taking others for granted, if they're independent, they have selfish attitude, it makes it difficult or impossible to say thank you to men or to God. How many times have you done something for someone, not doing it in order to receive gratitude, but just doing it because you love people, because you're concerned, because you want to help them, and they don't even say thanks? That's a single syllable, folks. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us that the early Christians were warned of the time when people would begin to be this way. I suspect that people had been this way off and on throughout history for a long, long time, not being thankful and not being having gratitude for the things that were given to them and provided for them. And Timothy was warned, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Notice, unthankful and unholy are right there together. When one is unthankful, they are unholy, because every good and every perfect gift comes from God, as James tells us. And if we're not thankful for those gifts, we are unholy. In fact, this is an ungrateful generation. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you'll see why it is an ungrateful generation. Children learn what their parents teach them. And that doesn't mean they have to set them down and instruct them and give them a list 1 through 400 of things that they have to do or say or how they ought to act. But the actions of the parents will oftentimes teach. The continual, ongoing attitude of the parents will teach the children. Of course, there is instruction as well. But if in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, those Ephesians Christians were reminded, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." What had the Lord admonished people to do? To be thankful, to express gratitude. I'm always encouraged when a small child is about and you do something to them, or you speak to them, or you provide something for them, and they go out of their way to say thank you. Not because mommy and daddy said to tell them, but because they had seen it. They had seen it in mom and dad. They had seen it among the adults that are around them. They are being taught properly. As you look at James chapter 3 and verse 10, ask yourself the question, how can one profane God's name and be thankful to him for his blessing at the same time? There are people that are walking the face of the earth today that use all sorts of bywords and curse words and blasphemy. And yet, if asked, they would say, "Yeah, I'm thankful for what God has provided," if they even believe in God. But James tells us, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." One cannot live a life and show the example of ingratitude and be thankful to God. We oftentimes think about all of the things that we have, all the things that are ours. In Psalms chapter 49, verses 16 and 17, we don't really own anything. We didn't bring anything into this world. You know, when we came here, well, we didn't even have clothes. We weren't able to take care of ourselves. We were pretty helpless, but we outgrew it. But we're stewards of God's blessings. The many things that He's provided for us, the things that we have control over that God has allowed us to use, we are stewards of these things, and we're to be thankful for these things. In Psalm 49, verses 16 and 17, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." The things that we amass in this life, the things that we are able to have under our control, are simply things that are going to go to someone else. Excuse me. When we die. It is important that we understand that we are to be thankful for these things, to be able to use them while we have the opportunity and the ability to do so, and to take care of them, and when we pass them on to other people, that hopefully they have been taught as well to use these things. I thank God every day for every good thing that has happened to me. It's amazing how some people celebrate the good times, the good things. Some people celebrate with liquor, wild parties, and those kind of things. We ought to really consider what God has provided for us and be truly thankful. Because I'm indebted to God, I want to serve Him the very best that I can. As 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 points out, we need to understand that we did not just come to an understanding, a realization, the fact that we love God. This passage tells us we love Him because He first loved us. But our indebtedness does not stop there. Our indebtedness does not stop with Jehovah God and the physical blessings and the things that He has provided for us here in this life. Next, I'm a debtor to Jehovah, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit for salvation from sin. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we find a passage that is oftentimes mentioned, the content of which was mentioned in one of our prayers this morning, that God loved the world. It was Jehovah's great love that sent Jesus to die for my sin. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a great blessing. What a great favor that God has bestowed upon humanity. Jesus Himself demonstrated His great love in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, in that He was willing to die for those who were against Him, for sinners, for those who were disobedient to God. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Why did Christ die? He died so that you might escape the punishment for sin. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we have yet another passage that talks of this, speaking of Jesus Christ. And He's telling them to think as Christ thought, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And notice what it says in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." We know that Jesus is God. He took on the persona of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, when He came to earth, when He sacrificed Himself upon Calvary's cross. But it tells us in verse 7, "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That great love that He had provides for us the opportunity for salvation, and we are so indebted because of that. I'm indebted to the Holy Spirit for revealing all of God's plan in such a simple manner. Without God's word, man would not know God. Man would not know the creator of the universe. Man would not know the way to heaven. I'm oftentimes reminded of how that people aren't willing to put forth effort to read and to study and to look and to rightly divide because they want to throw up their hands and say the Bible is too hard. The Bible was given to us in a very simple way. Excuse me. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, we find a passage that helps us to see that God has not provided a way that's too difficult. Even to those sojourners, those men who were passing through this life, if they would simply look to the Word of God, He would provide them a way. Isaiah was speaking to those Jews who had turned away from God. He said, "An highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the sojourners, though fools, shall not err therein." When we look at that, we realize and understand that you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a master of languages. You don't have to be well-educated to understand the Bible. God has provided it for us in such a way that in its simplicity, it guides the way to heaven. And if we will simply abide in it, though we be fools, we shall not err therein. In fact, while Jesus was here, He told us in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that He is the way. If indeed we will look to Jesus, we will look to the Word that He had sent through the Holy Spirit as He promised His apostles. We see the application of what Jesus said there. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm thankful for the church. God's only, or heaven's only blood-bought institution in which all the saved are placed upon obedience to the gospel. In which all the saved dwell. In which all the saved have fellowship and serve God. And ultimately, if they are faithful, will spend eternity with God in heaven. How do we look at the body of Christ? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, we see that the application is provided for the men so that they might love their wives as Christ loved the church. But notice how it directs them. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it." It's set apart and cleanse it by the washing of water by the Word. Why? "That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." Yes, we should be indebted to the church, to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ, and yes, to God. But because of my indebtedness, I must share, I must work, I must persuade, I must teach others. Do everything I can to bring them to a knowledge of the truth. And Timothy was told the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. This was his job. This was his function in life as an evangelist. One who would continue on even after the apostle Paul and the other apostles have been taken out of the way. "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." But not only am I debtor to God for the material blessings and to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the church for the spiritual blessings and the things which we have as a result of the love of the Godhead. But I shall be eternally grateful for those who taught me the truth, those who helped me to grow, to mature, to become able to teach others. You see, genuine love, real patience, courage, and the risk of losing my friendship were involved in pointing out my religious errors. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told that what they know, because they've taught it, been taught it all their lives, might not be right. But you take that chance. Because you are a debtor to God. And you want these souls to be won. In Acts chapter 18 and verses 24 through 26, we see a situation that existed in which one could very well have gotten his feelings hurt. I think today people tiptoe around issues and situations because they're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. Think of the great loss that the church would have had this mighty teacher not been corrected. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice this, knowing only the baptism of John. He was fervent. He was busy. He was diligent. But he was not a member of the body of Christ. Why? Because he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and two faithful Christians heard him, Aquila and Priscilla. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. This had to also include him being baptized into Christ. There are those who will argue that point. Oh no, he was baptized of John's baptism. Friends, not a soul that was baptized of John's baptism contacted the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is absolutely necessary in order to wash away sins. And until one is cleansed by that blood of Christ, they are lost, regardless of which religious organization that they are in. And regardless of the fact that we take the chance of hurting their feelings by telling them, we love you. We want you to be saved. I am indebted to God. I'm indebted to you. And so I want to tell you this. And that's the way Aquila and Priscilla felt. That's obviously the way the Apostle Paul felt. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we find even among brethren, issues and situations must be dealt with. We have two apostles here. People might think that the apostles were infallible. They're not. They were men. They were men of like passions, as Paul one time pointed out. Like passions of other men. They were granted to be given the inspired word, but an apostle could still make a mistake. Not in the delivery of the word, because it was inspired, but in their actions, as we see here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. We knew that he actually even drew Barnabas into the situation. Friends, Peter had struggles. He had issues. People say, well, you know, but he was an apostle. Well, he was an apostle when he stood afar off, followed Jesus afar off, did exactly as Jesus said he was going to do. But notice what he did. He went out. He wept bitterly, but he repented. I'm sure that after this situation existed, he probably had some little hurt feelings at Paul, but he repented. And he was a diligent soldier. Paul risked losing his friendship rather than Peter losing his soul. You see, concern for my soul rather than concern for my favor led me to Christ. Those who brought me to a knowledge of the truth did not say, well, you'll understand it one of these days. Or, you know, as long as you believe, that's okay. No, that's not what they did at all. Perhaps they could have started out with Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. I'm going to lay out before you the truth. And I want to ask you a question. This is the same question that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Galatians churches. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Nobody wants to know that they're wrong. Nobody wants to be told that they're wrong. But do I become your enemy in telling you that you're lost? Do I become your enemy in telling you that you need to obey the gospel? I'm also indebted to each Christian soldier who has been or is now fighting with me against human innovations in the Lord's church, moral or spiritual. A lot of times we see that the church goes as the world goes. And when I'm talking about modern innovations, I'm not talking about the automobile to drive us to services. I'm talking about changing the worship of God different to that which is in the Word, because Hey, everybody else is doing it. No. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we find one who did these things. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Notice the next words, the Lord reward him according to his works. The reason that this was brought up is found in verse 15 when he says, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. We don't want anybody to come in and to change things, because the truth doesn't change. We stand firmly upon it, and we are very grateful for the opportunity to do so. My indebtedness is also to those faithful soldiers who've already exchanged the cross for the crown. Those who in times past have seen necessary to write down things, to provide for us things such as commentaries, to stand before us when they were with us for the example of sacrifice, for the example of loyalty. Today, loyalty doesn't mean as much as it used to. There are those who say, well, I'm a member of the church. That's all that matters. No. Loyalty to God is what matters. Those who have persevered for the cause of Christ. You know, with God's help, I shall not fail them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, again, the Apostle Paul, directing words toward this young preacher Timothy, is directed by the Spirit. We see, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I'm a debtor, burdened for those who have not obeyed God, for those who do not know the way. This was the idea behind the scripture that we read as our text, Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He was saying those who had not heard the gospel. That was Paul's position as well. As a debtor, he was concerned. He was burdened. He was ready to preach the gospel wherever he went, even to those at Rome. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why? Because he was not ashamed of the gospel. It didn't matter where he was. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is through the gospel. One of the great blessings that God has bestowed upon us, that we know what to do to be saved, that we know how to live our lives once we have obeyed the gospel. Like Paul, necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. But I think I remember reading about Jeremiah when he said, you know, I'm just not going to say anything anymore. And then just a few verses down, you see, but the word was a fire in me. This is the way it was with Paul, and this is the way it should be with anyone who desires to preach the gospel. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel. I'm a watchman over souls, as was Ezekiel in chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Preachers and Christians who don't feel this debt, who are not concerned, who don't have a burden for the lost, for the erring, and don't possess an unwavering loyalty to Christ in preserving the purity of the church, they're in the wrong business and they're in the wrong place. I had an opportunity to spend some time with a preacher here just this past week, and we were talking, and the question came up about why a person gets into preaching the gospel. And I commented, well, you know, there are many things in life that a person can do that's a whole lot more lucrative from this world standpoint. And that preacher spoke up and said, amen, brother. I feel your pain. It's not about just the pay. It's about serving God. It's about doing His will. It's about the burden that is laid upon us to make sure that others hear the truth. in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and following, we find the words of the Apostle Paul yet once again, this time to the brethren at Philippi, writing to them, to telling them that, reminding them that we must continue on. We must continue to preach, to teach, even when it's obvious that at times you're not reaching folks. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. This doesn't mean without sin, without fault. We're all Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, and we're all humans. Therefore, we all have faults. But those who are whole, those who are complete, those who have obeyed the gospel and remain firmly seated as part of the body of Christ, let us be thus minded. If anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. He does so through the word. But he says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. We are indebted to those who have set that example. Those who have spent their lives serving God, setting an example before us. But notice, if you will, of those who are not that way. In verse 18, we read, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. If you're not for God, you are against God. If you're not part of God's family, you're outside of the family of God. That is as much to say that if you're not a Christian, you're lost. He tells them, their end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They're living for themselves, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. The ministry of Jesus Christ is far more than a profession or a way to maintain a livelihood. It's demanding of personal sacrifices, financial sacrifices, but it offers eternal rewards. Years ago, I had people that worked under me, and I had it within my power to grant raises or increases when merit required it. And sometimes people would come to me and they say, well, I think I need a raise. My question was always, why do you think you need a raise? Well, I've been here 3 whole years. What have you done in that 3 years? I think a lot of times people today think that all I have to do is be a member of the church. Somebody else is going to do the preaching, the teaching, the song leading, the this, the that, the labor of the Lord. We're all in this together, folks. And every one of us are debtors to God. We're debtors to each other. We're debtors to those who have not heard the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, we see the Apostle Paul, after having stated, as the Spirit gave him direction, that he'd fought a good fight, he'd finished the course, he'd kept the faith. We see him say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It is my prayer today that God help each Christian pay the debt that we owe to others. As the Apostle Paul stated in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. You also. Let me pay my debt to you today by presenting before you the gospel plan of salvation. We know that the gospel plan of salvation has been laid out in the Word of God. It's not all on the same page nor in the same book or chapter, but we have found out over the years what this plan is, and it's not changed nor will it change. First and foremost, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one must hear the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing. and hearing by the word of God. One must believe. Believe what? Anything they want? No. They first must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John chapter 8 and verse 24 tells us. That is the absolute foundation of Christianity. I said, therefore, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent. Turn away from sin. Turn toward God, as Acts 2:38. Those people who had crucified the Son of God were told. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But once one has repented, they can't be baptized until they confess. In this world, there are many who will say, well, one has to confess their sins. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we must confess our faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What do we believe? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the very thing that we are to confess with the mouth. And that confession is made unto salvation. You see, one that has heard, believed, repented, and confessed still is not saved because they have not been washed in the blood of Christ. Therefore, baptism is absolutely necessary. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, having heard directly from the Lord, following the instructions of the Lord, gone to Damascus and heard from Ananias. Paul still wasn't saved. He'd been praying for 3 days. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the question was asking, now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done this, a person then becomes a child of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds him to the church. But then we are to begin from that point forward to remain faithful unto death. As 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 clearly points out, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. At that point, they become an erring Christian. It is my debt to you to tell you that if you are in that category, that you need to address it, and you need to do before it's too late. It is your responsibility to come to God as a child of God in repentance and prayer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him or by him at his will. Today, you may feel debt. Realizing and understanding what God has provided for you, what Jesus provided for you in his dying on the cross, what the Holy Spirit has provided in giving of his word. But if you have not obeyed the gospel, and you're not a child of God, and if you're not a faithful child of God, all of that's for naught, because your soul will be forever punished in torment. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.